All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 1 as we continue the life of Nathan, where it's mentioned in the scripture. And again, a key fellow at key times. Our setting, David had a great many children, which was pretty standard for kings of the era, with basically a harem. It gives a list of a dozen or more sons that David had. The oldest was a fellow named Amnon, and he was killed in revenge by the next oldest brother, Absalom. And of course, we're familiar with Absalom's rebellion, as recorded there in the book of 2 Samuel. It goes over several chapters, one of the longer sections regarding the life of David. And he died in battle. The next oldest wanted the throne, although God had revealed that the throne was to go to Solomon. Now, Solomon was not number 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, but probably like 11 or 12 down the line. Solomon, as we've mentioned before, was probably somewhere between the ages of 18 and 22, 23 when he came to the throne. But the oldest surviving son at that point was a fellow named Adonijah. Now, under normal circumstances in, we see this with the British crown today, this is standard for most monarchies, that the eldest son is the heir. And there are exceptions as you go through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, but by and large, that's how it works out. Adonijah being set aside by the decree of God was determined to take the throne. David had not put Solomon into a position of co-regency, where he's sort of in training under David's tutelage, which happened with a number of the kings following. By the way, if you do a chronology, piece it together, he reigned so-and-so and his son succeeded him. If you were to piece all those together, you will find that you got a discrepancy as far as, well, wait a minute. The kingdom lasted from this year till this year, and yet you put this together, and it's a lot longer. And how do you make this long section of kings succeeding each other fit into the amount of time that they have there? It's very simple. We don't have an error, by the way, in the scripture. It's our perception of things. It has to do with the fact that you have these co-regencies. There's an overlap in the reigns. And if you take that into consideration, all the pieces fit together rather nicely. In verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 1, it says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, and he got no heat." So he's an old guy, and yet he's still ruling the land, still passing judgment, evidently. And it says in verse 5, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith," that would be his mother, "exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." So it's a parade every time he goes out somewhere, running over to Walmart or something. "And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' David is either ignoring it or he is ignorant of it." Remember that it's kind of interesting. You see this several times in the scripture. And I would assume it's probably true to some extent throughout the course of history that people who are in positions of high authority are often oblivious because they're never out with anybody else. They don't check the resources. They don't hear the rumors and so on. They're sort of ensconced in their little ivory tower, and they don't know what's going on unless somebody comes and tells them. And so David either is ignoring the situation, or I think more likely is oblivious to what's going on. And this is where Joab and Abiathar, one of the high priests, have allied themselves with Adonijah. It says there in verse 7. But it says in verse 8, "But Zadok the priest," that would be the other high priest, "and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada," that would be the fellow who is over David's bodyguard, "and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men," which those would be some of David's officers, "and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah." So you have a split among those that are backing Adonijah. And normally when you have a thing like this happen, after everything is fallen out, then those who back the loser end up dying. It's just how it usually worked throughout history, not just as recorded in the scripture, but that's pretty standard operating procedure. And so Nathan, verse 10, but Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? So David's not ignoring the situation. He's clueless. He doesn't know. He hasn't been informed. Now therefore, come. So we're gonna have a plan here. We have a plan here. And by the way, this is Nathan's initiative. Everything that follows is because of Nathan's initiative. Now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto King David and say, didst thou not, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me and shall sit upon thy throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? And behold, while thou yet talkest with the king, I will come in after thee and confirm thy word. So they're going to come in succession. And both saying basically the same thing. Now, they're not lying or anything. It's just a matter of timing, making sure that David gets this information and it's going to be reinforced. But again, this is Nathan's initiative. And so Bathsheba goes through, does the thing, expands on what's going on a little bit. And it says in verse 22, and while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, behold, Nathan the prophet. And go through the regimen there. Verse 24, and Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? And it talks about all the different things he'd done. It says in verse 27, is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Now Nathan knew. He already knew about all the agreements that had been made. He was part of it. He was the one that God had told David through that Solomon was to be the heir. And so when Nathan says these things, it's a rhetorical question, because David, he already knows that David knows that Solomon is supposed to follow in his footsteps. We saw what Bathsheba said, that there had already been an agreement made. It had already been talked about amongst them, but it was not necessarily widespread news, although I think it was. I think it was. And you can read on into the next chapter and find out, maybe look through there and see why that's probably the case. And so the King David is going to act on these things. Starting in verse 28, he goes through and he says, in verse 29, the king swear, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. So they're going to have Solomon crowned king. There will be a brief co-regency. David's health evidently improves a little bit, because as you read the parallel passage in Chronicles, that you'll find that there was some overlap and some instruction that David gave to Solomon, more than that's recorded there in the next chapter here in 1 Kings 2. Verse 32, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. And so he gives them instructions on where to take Solomon to crown him king. And part of this had to do with the fact that Jerusalem is on a fairly steep hill, almost a mesa type of situation. And where Adonijah was having his feast was around the corner from where Solomon was going to be crowned. So the people who were with Adonijah couldn't observe what was going on, but it was in such a location that the majority of the people in the city would know what was going on and could be observers. So what they're doing is not in secret. It's simply out of range of the other people, the usurpers. And so they crown him king. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details as far as this is concerned. The key thing here has to do with the fact that Nathan intervened on behalf. So we have two key things regarding Nathan the prophet as far as his ministry and his life. Number one, he confronted David regarding the sin of David with Bathsheba. If you, and I wanted to, I skipped over something. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now this is the same chapter where Nathan confronts David regarding his sin. The sin of adultery and then murdering Uriah the Hittite to cover for it. It says in verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 12, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. The first child had died. And he called his name Solomon," which means peace, "and the Lord loved him." So the Lord is singling out Solomon. And he, the Lord, sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Because of the Lord. And so starting here at the beginning, we have that relationship, even as an infant, between Nathan and Solomon. There's a connection there. And we mentioned that according to tradition, which, you know, may or may not be so, Nathan was Solomon's tutor. So there was a connection there. And for those of you who are here in the evenings, when we went through the life of Solomon, we know that especially early in the reign of Solomon, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Nathan's two sons were the top two administrators in Solomon's administration when he became king. So key things and a key influence as far as setting Solomon on the right course there in his reigns. Nathan, a huge influence. Only mentioned in regard to these two things as far as the confrontation and then making sure that Solomon comes to the throne, but key things in regard to the kingdom, the right man in the right place doing the right thing. All right, any questions or anything on Nathan the prophet? All right, our next character is another N. And we'll be dealing with Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5. And again, only mentioned here in 2 Kings chapter 5. This makes great preaching. It's kind of funny. You look up some of these characters. I have never heard in my life a sermon or a lesson on Joab. And if you go looking for sermons preached on Joab, you have to do it. You can find them, but they're not real common. And yet Joab is mentioned over and over and over again, and he's got a lot of dialogue with David. There's a lot of things that Joab did, not necessarily real good. We saw that before. But some good things. But there's a whole lot of preaching on Naaman, and Naaman's only here. And the reason is, it is a great gospel message. So, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, his name means beautiful or handsome. He is captain of the host of the king of Syria." If you have a newer translation, they will usually switch the word Syria for Aram, A-R-A-M. It's the same place. Syria is what it's called today. It was called Aram, and that's what it is in the Hebrew. The Aramaics, the Aramaic language was based out of there. It's still spoken by several hundred thousand people in the world today. It's what part of the book of Daniel was written in, and a chapter of Ezra and one verse in Jeremiah. Still written with the same alphabet as Hebrew, a very similar language. But he's captain of the host of Syria. Capital city, then as now, was Damascus. Damascus, by the way, is either the oldest or second oldest continually inhabited city in the world. Vies back and forth, depending on what the archaeologists find, with Jericho. And the Aramaeans there in Damascus were big-time enemies of Israel, just like today. It's amazing. Some things never change. And the reason there was this hostility between these two is Gilead. Now, if you, I'll let you take a minute, flip to the maps in the back of your Bible, the big map that shows not necessarily the whole Middle East, but the big length and breadth of Israel. And if you look in the northeast part, east of the Sea of Galilee, that region, that is Gilead. That was captured, that was taken by the Israelites during the time, during the lifetime of Moses. Before they crossed Jordan, Gilead was taken by the Israelites and occupied by the Israelites. Now, if you look just north of there, maybe a little bit to the east, but mostly just north of there, you have the city of Damascus. And the Aramaeans looked south and saw this large piece of real estate, and they said, we want that. That's close by. That's a long way from the rest of Israel. That's an outlier of Israel. And yet, it's right next door to us, and there are no major landforms or major rivers or anything to separate Syria, Aram, from Gilead. It's just a flat across the ground attack. You have a number of cities there, Jabesh, Gilead, some others. And so there was constant warfare between the northern kingdom of Israel and the Arameans of Damascus over this piece of territory, giving in for, at that point in time, hundreds of years. And so warfare going on and on and on. When Ahab died in battle there at the end of 1 Kings, it was fighting over this piece of territory. And during the time of Elijah and Elisha, these wars were an ongoing thing. So that's the setting. He's captain of the host. This guy is the general of the army. He's the head commander of the Syrians. And it says he was a great man with his master, with the king of Syria, and honorable. He wasn't just honored, but he was an honorable guy. The guy lived the position and was a very capable fellow. It says, because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was a mighty man of valor, very capable fellow, very successful. And so you got all these positives. His name means beautiful or handsome. He is he's the captain of the host. He's got the second highest position in the land. He's very capable. The king thinks the guy is absolutely fantastic. He can do no wrong. And we get all these wonderful things about the guy. It says, but he was a leper. In the Mosaic law, leprosy rendered you unclean. There is in the book of Leviticus a regimen for the cleansing of the leper. But one of the interesting things is tradition at least says it was never used because there was no cure. Which, you know, go to the time of Christ where all these lepers were being healed, and you can imagine what was going on in Jerusalem. There's this mad scramble to go back through the book of Leviticus and said, okay, what are we supposed to do? We've never done this before. Because you've got all the cleansing process for these probably hundreds, if not thousands of people. He says, because Jesus said, now go show yourself to the priests and offer the offering that Moses prescribed. And, man, we've never done this before. Wow, this is amazing. And so this is one of the testimonies that what was going on in Galilee would reflect down in Jerusalem. By the way, I believe that's also one of the reasons that in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the church, it says a great company of priests believed. And I think that was one of the reasons why that and the rending of the veil in the temple, because only the priests would have been eyewitnesses to that or been able to see it. And so he's a leper. There's been all kinds of things kicked around. Right now, they used to say, oh, leprosy was it's Hansen's disease. It's this horrible thing. You lose the sensation of your nerves die in your extremities, and your fingers don't fall off and stuff like that because of the leprosy so much itself, as it is you deal with injuries and infections and you don't feel it. Pain in so many ways is your friend. I know, don't like that. Oh man, oh ow, oh. Pain is your friend. Because if somebody left the burner on the stove, and you're gonna lean against the stove to reach a cupboard up above, and you can't feel that it's hot, can you imagine the damage that could be done? and you don't feel the pain. And then infection sets in, and you may lose fingers or your hand or any number of things. And so people, it begins to, it's just a horrible, disfiguring thing over a period of time. And then later on they said, oh, that isn't what it is. It's actually a skin disease, more like in tune, close to psoriasis or something like that. But now they're beginning to swing back to the leprosy that we still call leprosy today. Which, by the way, in some, to some degree is, I don't know if it's curable, but they can control it. And if they catch it early enough, they can keep it under control, and you can have leprosy and never show any signs of it. But for this man, at that time, and this is 2,700 years ago, 2,800 years ago, this is a major, major problem for this fellow. Eventually, it's going to be fatal. And with the infections and so on that will occur, it will be an unpleasant death. And here this fella has everything going for him. Absolutely everything going for him. He gives all this long list of all the things that he is and he's done and all this other stuff. And it concludes, but he was a leper. And I'm going to stop there and we'll come back to this next time. So save your notes on the life of Naaman and let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you used the likes of Nathan, key men at key times to bring about amazing things. That somebody took the initiative to do the right thing and it made all the difference. And Father, also what we've seen, this little bit that we've seen regarding Naaman, Lord, that we are really in Naaman's shoes, that we are unclean, that we are dying. And it doesn't matter what we have accomplished in this world. When it gets down to the end of it, we are lepers. We are unclean. We are sinful. We are wretched in your eyes, whether we recognize it or not in our own. And Father, as we look at the life of Naaman again next week, I pray that you'd help us to see the glorious rescue that the grace of God provides. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.